I want to take you through just a quick little PowerPoint presentation here. I forget, it's about 12 slides long. And I really just want you to be able to, this is just a thought, you know, provoke some thoughts in your mind before we get started with the teaching. Here we go. Let's see here. Guys walking with their crosses. One guy kind of falling behind a little bit. He's got a knife in his hand, a saw, and he says, "Lord, it's too heavy. Please cut it down a little." And so he's busy on his saw, and he saws off a piece of his cross. Then he goes a little bit further. Look, he's kind of getting ahead in the pack. He's kind of, you know, it's not as heavy as it was. And he says, "Lord, please cut it down a little more. I'm unable to carry it. You know, I could carry it better if it was just a little bit lighter." So he's working on it again, and people are getting ahead of him, and he's smiling, saying, "Lord, thank you so much." And he's whistling. He's going along merrily as he goes. And then he got to a gulf of some kind, and he's saying, how do I get across there? And then it says, "Let's use this as a bridge and cross over." Well, then he tries it, and his cross is a little bit too short. And he's kind of left on that side. All right. Well, I'm not going to tell you what that means or anything. I just want you to think about the thought that it's not our cross that we're carrying. Or is it our cross that we're carrying? I know. The Word says that Jesus carried the cross, didn't he? What did we? Did we carry a cross? No, it's already been carried for us. And at salvation, we lay it all down at his feet, don't we? And we symbolize that at the cross. That at the cross, that's where everything was dealt with. And when we try to carry something that's not ours, it is. It's going to be too heavy. I've started projects I knew, well, at the time, I kind of thought maybe they were good projects. And they were good projects. But the Lord only finishes that which he starts. And so when we get busy doing our own thing, we get caught carrying our own cross, and it's always going to be too weighty. What we need is to realize that Jesus has paid the price for us. And so as we talk about walking in this world, see, it's not salvation that I'm really concerned about this morning. Salvation is probably something most of us have already dealt with. But why do we still feel like we're not saved? How many times do we wake up or we get through the day and we go, "Wow, man, I blew it today." See, it's not that salvation. That's something that we should have already dealt with. But we still have to make it in this world. We still have to walk and we still have to talk. And so this morning I want to talk about walking and talking and doing it in this flesh. Now normally when we think of doing it in the flesh, we always think of carnality, and that's wrong. But without this flesh, we have no ticket to be here on earth. So it's not that our flesh, I mean, it's our ticket. It was bad, but now that we're in it and we have our hearts right towards God, what are we going to do with it? So that's kind of the surmise of where I want to go this morning. What do we do with this flesh? It's the same thing that keeps cropping up, and we still have all these same problems over again. And we're expecting God to do this hocus pocus, milly mocus, or something over us, and then we're just going to be fine. But then we turn around a week later, we come home from camp, and we still find ourselves in the same thing. Does anybody relate to what I just said? Okay? So you're with me this morning? You're going to help me go through this? Okay. Now, wait a minute. Hold up your hands, because I want to make sure there's no stones in them this morning. Okay. No stones? Okay, that's good. That's good. All right. Well, let's talk about that. I met this man this past week, and he was a cooper. And I had never known what that was before. Anyhow, he has a cooperage, him and his father-in-law. And what do? They make whiskey barrels, wine barrels. And he sat down over breakfast, and we were talking about this unique craftsmanship. I was so blown away. You know, Dr. Pepper, he sells a Dr. Pepper because they make a ginger soda called Vernon's or something like that. And I've had it before. It's not my favorite. But it's okay. And so, anyhow, I started looking at this this unique craftsmanship. This is where it starts. They buy white oak, and they cut it out. Now they use a bandsaw. He said they used to use a barrel saw that cut out the exact size of the stave. It's called a stave, and it's on an angle, a little bevel. And so they take these, and these large cooperages will buy like tons and tons of lumber, and then it sits in the sun for at least 6 months. Now, Scotland had a problem where their sales in their Scotty went down, and they didn't know what was going on. Well, some of these cooperages wasn't letting it soak in the sun like it should. They were like processing within the first month. Well, it's the wood is what gives it the flavor and the color. So having it soak in the sun was an important part of the process. Here you can see where the staves are being gathered together. She's matching them up there and putting them in a doodad called a hoop. And you can see what a barrel kind of looks like there. You've got your hoops that hold it together. You got the bunghole. You got a flat top and bottom. Well, it's not just whiskey we're talking about or wine. This same technique is used, you know, for casks and tubs and butter churns and hog sheds and firkins and all kinds of weird things. If we grew up on a farm, we probably would have a cooper that we knew who would repair these barrels. Look at these cool tools. Now, these are pretty antiquated. We have things kind of similar to them today. But in the upper left-hand corner is a plane, a broad axe in the middle, a draw knife, a plane on the left, working around the top, you know. Now, the ADZE, we saw one of those in Panama. Do you remember us? We saw that guy he had 2 years ago. He had that huge dugout canoe that he was working on. And he was standing there with bare feet. He was about probably 60 years old. Bent over with his adics, and he was chopping out the black dirt or the black wood that they had burned and chipping it out. So, and then there's the compass, of course. So this particular trade has its own unique tools to go with it. So the final product, it's a masterpiece of angled boards. Think about it. It has unified tension, you know, because of the bands that go around it. It's going to hold liquid and not leak. If it leaks, it's probably not the one you want to buy. Would you agree? Yeah. It's under pressure. The quality of the wood used enhances the flavor. It can be controlled as far as how you dispense it. You could put the bung in the side or even in the top. It protects the contents to get to where it's going. And the last thing I wrote there is it can be repaired if needed. Now, that's kind of important. If it gets damaged, you don't have to throw the whole $100 and some out the window, or $200. You could repair the stave, put a new one in it. If it breaks or cracks, knots are very weak, and so they throw those boards out. I thought that was really interesting. What I think about today, though, is we're kind of a vessel, too, are we not? We're a type of a vessel. Handcrafted. Let's look at that. How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as a well-crafted vessel where the master has taken time with you? Are you on a journey to deliver precious goods? Remember, we are a spirit that has a soul and lives in a body, so it's not necessarily that I've got to be crafted on the outside and etched with my six-pack, or maybe it's a two-pack. Maybe it's a one-pack, you know, but no matter what the case is, it's not the outer shell necessarily. It's the precious spirit that's inside of it. Are you just aging? Are you just getting old? Or are you in a maturing process? I think that's a good question for us to ask. Am I just buying time and turning old and gray? My cousin has a gray beard now. Ooh. Or are we maturing? Are we taking what's precious and watching it mature and develop? Are you an apprentice that's working towards a journeyman? And then, you know, you become even better at that? Do you have the tools? Are you taking your tools? Are you using those tools skillfully to become the very best that you can be? The maturing process. These are tools can be your livelihood. It's not so much that we know how to use a pen or a saw, but there are spiritual tools that we need to be able to use easily, not difficult, not stumble into. Well, on this journey today about the flesh, I know one guy that had a lot of difficulty time with the flesh, and his name was Paul. So let's have a little bit of a conversation with Paul. If you want to turn in your Bibles, you can. You know, it says 1 Corinthians, but it actually should say 2 Corinthians, okay? I caught that later after I had saved my document. So, but it's 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, I've got it up here for those maybe who don't have it, but in the NIV, and you're welcome to follow along with me. But let me just read it. Starting in verse 3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. Did I go on? I'm sorry. And we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Ready to punish every act of disobedience. There we go. Once your obedience is complete. Now, this is from the Message. It reads a little bit different. But hear the latitude here of meaning. The world is unprincipled. It's a, what? A dog-eat-dog world. Okay. The world doesn't fight fair, but we don't live or fight our battles that way. Never have and never will. The tools of our trade aren't for marketing or manipulation, but they are for demolishing that entire massive corrupt culture. We use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. That's a really fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. That's good. Our tools are ready at hand for clearing the ground of every obstruction and building lives of obedience into maturity. So there's some interesting words there. Let's go back there. Strongholds. Divine powers. Strongholds. You know, it simply means in the Greek a fortress. And it's more of from the root of an idea. It's not necessarily a fortress on the side of town, but it's actually like something you think about. Something that is a stronghold, a thought of like confidence or pride. It's a thought that you stand on and because of this thought in your life, the pride or the arrogance, then you miss all these other things that come around. You're hiding behind it. It's a stronghold in your life. You're hiding behind it. Another thought there, let's see here. Arguments. What does arguments mean? An argument. These are, again, a type of philosophies. It's those things that we reason out together. And these particular arguments that are listed here in the Greek are those of the world that do not line up with who Christ is and the faith that we have established in him. Another word there that's used is knowledge. The knowledge of God. It is to perceive, to come to know. Things that rise up against the knowledge of God. So things that we know that are in God, it says these are things that are contrary to it. Things that we should come to know. You know, as we walk on in our Christian life, we should be developing a tighter relationship with who God is, with Jesus Christ. And this word is actually an intimate relationship, like between a husband and a wife. The knowledge of God, that we would come to know him more and more. It's not just a head knowledge, but is a relationship knowledge. So any of these things, the strongholds, the imaginations, the high things, as it says in the King James, the arguments, those things that come up against that knowledge and doesn't support us getting closer to the Lord, he says those things have to be what? Brought into captivity. You see it there? And we take captive every thought. So, well, let's look at what Paul's saying. He says here, here's our summary. We do not fight like the world fights. Okay? We have special weapons. Okay? We do not have to live under sin. The world and sin and all that it has in it. He says we don't have to live that way. He says we have those special tools, those weapons to fight against. And what are they? Are they my tools? My weapons? No, they are what kind of weapons? What? Spiritual weapons. They are divine. They are of God. They're God's weapons. And so when we learn to whittle the weapons of God, then we are going to learn to be what? We're going to be able to overtake the enemy and not let him destroy our life. The tools of weapons are made by God. We can take every thought captive. So, go ahead and say that with me. Say it personal. Say, I can take every thought captive. And I can live obedient lives unto God. Say that with me. And I can live obedient lives unto God. See, I think that possibly, I'm not trying to think for you, but I'm thinking possibly sometimes we get that all mixed up. That maybe we can't do it. That it's not possible for us to live lives that are not sinful. I think we've had enough bred into us that we never are pleasing to God. I think we have been told over and over that we are sinful and we are carnal and we still believe it. When in the actuality, the word says that we are sons of God and daughters of God. That we actually have been born again. We are no longer servants, but we are friends, the word says. Now that's a distinction of a change in relationship. Now it doesn't say that we might, you know, that we will sin. No, we should recognize, in fact the word tells us, if we get caught up in pride and say, well, I don't sin, then, you know, you make the Father a liar. But I think that we have this, if I could use the word brainwashing, that maybe we can never achieve what Christ has done for us. But I think that is the crux. Since he's done it, we can. And that should change, I think, the way that we live day to day. The way we walk, the way we talk. The other day, or yesterday, my cousin was coming up and they were getting kind of close to McAllister where my daughter, Kristen, lives. And he said, hey, text me her phone number because I don't have it. So, well, I went to my phone. I went to my contact list and I sent him her contact. It had her phone number. It had her email address. It had her land address. You know, it had it all on there. So I go back studying and doing stuff. Then he calls me and says, dude, you didn't do what I told you to do. I said, well, what do you mean? He says, I told you to text me her phone number. I said, well, I sent you her whole profile. Well, the phone that he had wouldn't open that profile without going to Timbuktu and putting in all the passwords. And he didn't have time to do that driving down the road. I can't say 65 because I know they were driving faster than that. But what I needed was just to know that that's exactly what he wanted. I mean, I just was thinking a different way. And I think as Christians, we're thinking the wrong way all the time. We're missing what God has put down in front of us so plain and simple, and we make it complicated. I give you a microphone to hear you say that a little louder.
Amen.
Amen. Listen, I really do. I believe that we make it so much more complicated than it is. Okay, we talked about Paul a little bit. He's challenging us a little bit, giving us some pointers in life. Let's talk about David. So we go to this incredible story in 1 Samuel chapter what? What chapter is it? 17. Okay, she's paying attention. Now you guys know this story. This is the story of David and Goliath. Okay? So David and Goliath, you guys kind of know the story. So we don't really know exactly how old David was, but he wasn't driving a car yet, I don't think. But he might have been. Okay, they didn't have cars back then, but you know, he might have taken a horse. But Saul calls him a young man. So, you know, he could have been maybe, you know, I don't know, 14 to 25. I don't know exactly how old he might have been. But he goes to where his brothers are fighting against the Philistines. And so over here we got all the Israelites, and over here we have all the I shouldn't do that. All the Philistines are over here, and all the Israelites are over here, okay? So David shows up, and his dad told him, hey, go take them some bread and stuff because they're probably hungry. So he comes up, and he brought some food, and just as he gets there, this big guy comes out. Now, one manuscript says he was probably 6'7". Another manuscript kind of says maybe 9'7". So, but nevertheless, at 6'7", Goliath would have been someone to deal with. Okay? But at 9', he definitely would have been definitely a giant. And that's usually what people teach. But nevertheless, he's bigger than David. They were just a ruddy, red-headed kid. And when he shows up, he blurts out, who is going to fight me today? He says, if you can, you know, he does this twice a day. He comes out and declares, you know, that they're pretty much weaklings and their God is nobody and we're going to stomp you. But if you'll come and if you'll meet me, if you'll beat, you know, then he says, we'll surrender. And David's saying, yeah, who's going to do that? Abby, you going to go out there and do that? No? How about you, man? You could go out there and beat Goliath, couldn't you? Sure, yeah, hey, there we go. But I'm telling you, David was so appalled because nobody was standing up. Now, he's just a young kid. He was expecting his senior people to step up and go, yeah, we can take this guy. Come on. I'll draw you for it. 1, 2, 3, you know, but nobody was. Not even the king. Saul had the cool armor, but he was not putting it on and saying, okay, Goliath. And David says, this guy is defiling our God. He's speaking over us. It hurt him. He was pierced in his heart. And so that's what he does. He says, I'll take you on. And man, everybody, you know, their eyes probably got about this big around. His brothers are thinking, Dad's going to kill us. That's probably what they were thinking. So Saul says, here, use my armor. David was a smaller guy. Saul was this big guy. His armor was like, I mean, it didn't fit him. Not even as good as an armadillo. I mean, you know, he said, I can't wear this. And David goes up against him, and you guys know the story. He picks out those 5 stones, and he's calling him names and stuff as he walks up there. And I think I wrote down here what David said. And David replies, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down, cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistine this day to the birds in the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God of Israel, and that all this assembly may know that God saves not the sword and the spear, for the battle is God's, and he will give you into my hand. That's pretty bold. That's pretty bold. He says, the battle is between David and Goliath, but really, it's really not the Philistines and the Israelites, right? The actual is that it's really a symbolism of what's going on in the spirit realm between the church and Satan. And what has happened? David winds up, gets that sling going. Now, he's killed a bear before, and he's killed a lion guarding his sheep, and he was trusting the Lord to power this stone. And Goliath had this huge armor all over him, but he had a little sweet spot right there. Little sweet spot. And he let go of that, and boom, the giant came down, and David runs up and kills him a second time, draws out his own sword, whacks off his head, and holds it up, and the Philistines are in dismay, and they are running to mama. You know what I'm saying? See the big old sword there? The word says that David took the armor back to his tent as a reminder of what God did that day. And he sent the head to Saul. But listen, this is what has been shouted over us, the church, as Christ, who has stood in the gap for us as victor over Satan. He has conquered death, hell, and the grave. And yes, Satan may be powerful, but where there is faith, where there is trust and reliability upon the Lord, we can stand against the enemy. When we guard ourselves with the armor of God in Ephesians 6, we can do this, people. We do not have to let the wiles of this earth destroy us and ravage our lives. Now that would have been a cool place to have gone, yeah, Mickey, you're right. I mean, that really is true. The irony here is that often David and Goliath is thought of as a battle between our weaknesses and what God wants us to be. But I don't think that's the case. I think the addictions and the compulsions, the mental anxieties, and the physical and emotional lusts that we have are not who Goliath stands for. I think that those are areas that we can deal with by the Spirit of the Lord. See, David went there not with weaknesses of addictions and compulsions. He wasn't driven by his lustful desires. When he showed up on the scene, he was taking on the enemy. You know, the word says in Ephesians that there are principalities and darkness and rulers of this present age. And if we are so busy trying to overcome and fight the addictions of our lives, we'll miss the real battle. Because the battle is not flesh and blood. It's not the addictions of our life. The battle is between good and evil, between God and Satan. It's a spiritual battle. And we enter in that into spiritual warfare. Now, this stuff that's going on in our lives, that's something that we have to go back to Paul, bringing every thought into captivity. And you can do that. I can do that. Where we have addictions that dictate to us and we feel like that we're always submissive to those, listen, you can get a handle on that. You can overcome that. When you see your sonship and your daughtership in Christ, you can overcome the desires of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes. Those are just things that we, I don't know. In Romans, when he talks about the things that we should have already done before now, that's kind of what he's listing. Repentance, baptisms. He says, by now, you should be teachers of the word, skilled in righteousness. You should have the dictates of the flesh under control. Now, that's what Paul wrote in Romans. And if that's true, then I think we need to get on board. We need to get those things that hold us back on board. You know, just like this shirt that I'm wearing today, I kind of wore it because you guys are always looking at Don, and he's got his, you know, his Hawaiian shirts on. So I kind of wanted to make you feel like maybe you were still looking at him, I guess. But just like I took that shirt off, I can also put it back on. And that's something that we do with the dictates of our flesh. We make choices. We can put it on or we can take it off. And what I'm saying this morning is we've got to take it off. And we've got to move on to things that is so important to get done. Our communities are going to hell, right? At least that's kind of how we say it. What we're trying to say is that we have people around us that need to know the Lord. They need to be loved. They need to be nurtured. They need to be matured. But if we're so busy trying to fight the same addictions that we've had over the last 20 years, how are we going to have the ability, the strength to help other people? Let's see those hands one more time. Are there still no stones? Okay, thank you. Well, here's the thing. What we've done in America and across the world, okay, it's just what we've done. When it comes to disease, it's defined basically as an abnormal condition, you know, in our body that impairs us. And the second point there says, broadly speaking, any condition that causes pain, any condition that causes a dysfunction, social distress, or problem. And then the second one under there includes injuries and disabilities and syndromes. If we've developed a pattern that is antisocial or causing pain, usually what we do is we just say, okay, that's a syndrome, that's a disease. It says at the very bottom, it says death due to disease is called a death, a natural cause. Death of natural causes. What the word says, let me tell you what the word says. The word says that the working of sin in our life causes death. The wages of sin is death. And when we look at disease, sometimes, I recognize, I'm a nurse, right? So I work with it all the time. But I know that there are things that sometimes we categorize, say, oh yeah, that's just a disease. And what it really is an area that we need to overcome the flesh with. I got a few nods on that. Thank you. That really is true. There are some areas in our life that we can call it a syndrome or this or that. But listen, I'm telling you straight up, if we just would call it sin and ask God to take that from us and then begin to implement 2 Corinthians 10, we could remove that, quote, disease symptom out of our life. So, I'm just kind of putting before you today that we do have weaknesses. What are they? In Galatians 5:19 through 21, what does it say? It says, the sinful nature enjoys sexual sins, impure acts, wild living. It worships statutes of God. It also worships evil powers. It is full of hatred and fighting. It is full of jealousy and fits of anger. It also is interested in getting ahead. It stirs up trouble. It separates people into their own little groups. People who live like this will not receive the kingdom of God, it says. Does that sound like what we've been talking about? Some of those things, don't we put them in categories of disease? Don't we put some of those things in areas of symptoms of different kinds of syndromes? Yeah, I think we do. Well, let's look at the meaning of health. A state of complete physical, mental, and social well-being, and not merely the absence of disease. Okay, not just the absence of disease, but healthiness, complete physical, social well-being. The meaning of wellness is being healthy and disease-free. So, if we're going to walk healthy, if we're going to live disease-free, then we need to be producing different fruit. See, disease is a type of fruit in our body. Now, you think about it. When a cancer grows, the tumor, it's kind of like a fruit. It's out of place. And so we go in and we cut that thing out. We lop it off. Get it out of there because it's not right. It's not right. It shouldn't be there. But look at the fruit that causes us to walk in health. For the fruit of the Holy Spirit produces is love, joy, peace, and is being patient, kind, and good. It is being faithful and gentle and having control of oneself. There is no law against this type of fruit. When someone's loving you, there's no way you can really judge that. Nikki Cruz years ago, the guy told him, he says, there in New York, one of the gangs there, he told him, he said, I'm going to cut you up and you're just going to be little bitty pieces on the ground. And Nikki Cruz, what'd he say? And he said, every piece will be crying out to you, God loves you. You can't judge that. So we want that kind of stuff in our lives. We don't want the cancer and all the other disease in our life. We want God in there. Let's talk about to myself. Okay, we have to make choices. That's kind of where we're at. We have to make choices. It's not enough just to know about God. It's not just enough to be able to do John 3:16. It's not good enough. We've got to know and believe and walk in it. Because if we are left to ourselves, we will totally destroy ourselves. If we are left to ourselves, we will destroy ourselves. Adam and Eve, they walked down that road, didn't they? I told you the story a while back about the fish. They were trying to transport these fish from one side of the country to the other side of the country. And when they got there, they were mush. So they said, well, let's send them live. So they sent the fish across alive in water vessels. And when they got there, they were still mushy. They had lost their form and their integrity. Didn't taste good at all. And then some guy started thinking, we've removed them from their natural habitat. So what'd they do? They put a few catfish in the tank and sent them over there. Well, the catfish is aggressive. And these fish then was always on alert. And they kept swimming around. And so it kept their tone of their body and their meat nice. And when they got there, they simply removed the catfish, served the other fish, and wow, what deliciousness. But they had to be on their guard. They had to be in a little bit of stress to keep them going. Well, if we're left to ourselves, we'll do that same thing. We will just fall apart and become mush. We have to be constantly working and battling and moving towards God. If we're not moving towards Him, then we're probably something's going on. Almost every battle that was ever conquered, usually with the Romans, usually was when they were taking their armor off and they were having a gay old time. And when we take off our armor, when we try to live that way, we become misdirected. And what we need is that direction, and we need conviction to go with it. So the payment of sin is death, and God has given us a free gift, and that is a gift of life. So then if the fruit of obedience brings life out of death, isn't that where we were headed? We were dead men walking, weren't we? But He brought life to us, and out of a faithful walk of obedience, He's given us the ability to be reborn and matured by the Spirit and bearing much fruit. That's what we want. This passage has not changed yet today. John 14:6 says, He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. And that's still good for today. There's lots of things that we can try. But I want you to know there's only one thing. And that is Jesus Christ. So we've got to keep walking. In 1 John 2:16, it says, For the world offers only a craving for the physical pleasures, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from the world. One of my favorite quotes from Edwin Lewis Cole Jr. was, he said, The sin of young men is lust. The sin of middle-aged men is possessions, because they, you know, they have gained wealth and they're able to conquer that way. But the sin of old age is prejudicism, because out of their experiences, they then will make split decisions and will be prejudiced and not think through new details. And I thought, wow, as I grow older, there's going to be new challenges. I'm still waiting for that young manhood. I haven't quite obtained the wealth, I guess. But yeah, that was a little humor there. Just a little humor. So in winding down here, some might say, I can't be any different than I am. Some people might say, well, my addictions are just too bad. I really can't get a handle on it. And it would be better if maybe I were dead. I've dealt with people like that. They just feel like, I just need to give it all up. Death would be easier than this. On that program the other day, me and Brian, I was over at their home the other day, and we were watching America's Got Talent, and they brought in these 10 men and women who were war veterans. Did you guys see that? What an encouraging set all of these people, what they all had in common was they were all vets, and all of them had been homeless. And this one little man, he had been homeless for 25 years, I think it was, or 20 years, maybe it was 20 years. And they found their way to this mission where they got their lives back together again. And they all were showing up on America's Got Talent, and they were singing the song together. And this little guy, he sang the lead. Was it, I was trying to think of the song. I think it was Old Man River. Yeah, that was it. It was really good. It was very emotional. But they're living where a lot of people haven't. They've come full circle. And we have some people, maybe that don't have, maybe they haven't gone south, maybe they haven't done drugs, maybe they haven't done a lot of bad things, but they're still just kind of at the top of the cream. They really haven't developed and matured in their life. They just really haven't got their feet under them. They don't know what they're doing. But yet their lives are still maybe as meaningless, so to speak, they might feel like, as maybe someone who maybe is a drunk or an alcoholic or something like that. And what both of those types of people are missing is that they both are vessels that are to be crafted from the Master. Nobody gets a free break. We all are important and special. So, like our barrel that we started out with at the beginning of our lesson, you can be repaired. If there's weaknesses in our lives, we can be repaired. We just have to go back to the Master and say, "Here am I, here am I." You know what I'm saying? Here am I. Work with me. What do I need to do? Loosens the bands, pulls out the stave, puts in a new one. That's what God does. And that's what the church needs to be about. When we start pointing fingers and saying, "Well, you know, you do this and you do that, and you can't come here, and you know, you don't, you know," that's not right. That's not part of God's character. Remember, He captured us with His grace. So no matter where you're at today, whether you feel like you're on cloud nine, most likely that's just a facade. You just think you're there. There's probably other things going on. Or whether you're at a place where you're about at a place of breaking, I want you to know there's hope for both of you. There's hope for every one of us. There's hope for us today. So let's recap. From the Cooper, we found in, we didn't actually look up the passage, but in Psalms 139, that you've been made by a master craftsman. Wonderfully and creatively you've been made. From Paul, we saw in 2 Corinthians 10 that every thought, you have the ability to capture every thought of disobedience and bring it to the subjection of Jesus Christ. That you don't have to be lived and tormented. From David in 1 Samuel 17, we saw that to take care of the giants in life, we must have our weaknesses and our disease exchanged for health and wellness. We need to move forward looking at righteousness in our life. And the last one from myself, Colossians 3:2, that obedience and sin are both a choice. Picking up my shirt and putting it on is a choice. With Christ, all things are possible. Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your mind on those things that are above." So, this is where it starts. For some of us, we haven't been in the sun long enough. We need to be baking out there a little bit more, purging out the impurities in our life. We need to sit in His presence and say, "Lord, here am I. You know, take out these things. Let Your rays penetrate my heart." And it's okay. If you've been a Christian for 20 years and you're still going through some of those same things, today is a new day for you. Today is a day of salvation. It's not just saving our spirit, but we still have to renew our mind to God's word, Romans 12. And so don't give up. This is the day that we continue to play until we win. God is for us and not against us. His grace is still being poured out upon us. When I was a kid, the part that I remember a lot when I was a kid was, man, you do that long enough, God's going to like push you aside. That's the part that I kept hearing over and over. And that's what I focused on. But really, the bottom line is he is constantly pursuing us. He wants to pursue us and turn us into precious, precious people of God. Remember what it says in the Old Testament? It says that the death of the saints are precious in his sight. So, you don't have to die today. You are precious in his sight even before your death. So hopefully my thoughts this morning have been provoking. I hope you don't just come in and go, okay, Mick, that was really good. You can do that if you want to. Go ahead, it's okay. Thank you. I don't mind that. But really, the bottom line is, what's going on with your life? What's going on in your family? I mean, I deal with these very same things. Okay, I'm not uncommon to this. This is where I'm at. We want to do what God wants us to do. But if we are so busy trying to get in the car or to send the wrong format of the program, or if we're not willing to really, you know, take off that sinfulness, then we're going to constantly battle that thing over and over. Bow your heads with me, please. Well, Father, I know that we often come before you and we talk about things like this. We say, Lord, give us safety as we play this softball game. Lord, help us on the golf course today to shoot our best. And Lord, help us get through the week with our bills. And Lord, we, you know, really need a new car. And Father, I know that all that kind of stuff you're concerned about. But Lord, I want to shift that to the back burner this morning and say, Lord, here we are. Maybe ravaged by sin. Our lives may be broken. We may be concerned about the future being so unpredictable in situations. Lord, here am I. Lord, I would desire that you'd speak to every person in the house this morning. Maybe not just right now, but throughout this week. Let us hear your voice. I know it's what you say that changes my life. You called Peter out of the boat and he walked on the water. Lord, call us out of our comfort zone that we might grow and mature and begin to have faith and confidence that you are for us, not against us. Give us that ability to surrender our lives and to take into captivity every thought that would raise itself up against the name of the Lord. Maybe they are giants. I'm sure they seem that way. Well, give us the ability to surrender it useless. Now, if you're in the house this morning and you're saying, Mickey, what you've talked about this morning is really piercing my heart, well, we believe in prayer. We believe in supporting one another in that prayer. And I want to pray for you this morning. It doesn't have to take all day. I'm just going to speak the word over you and pray with you. Now, if you're not a Christian this morning, I want to pray with you too. I know Don usually just has you, you know, look at him and those kind of things, but this is what I want this morning. If you've got errors in your life that you want delivered from, then I want you just to jump up real quick and come right up here to the front, and I'm going to pray for you. And then we're going to ask God to go further in your life, further than you've been before. So if you've given those nods this morning and you're saying, yeah, I know what you're talking about. This is where we unite as brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we're going to pray for you this morning. So don't hold back. Just jump right up here. Remember, the hands don't have no stones in them. So just come right up here. I'm not going to wait. If you're not here, we're going to dismiss and go eat. But if you jump up here, I'm going to pray for you. And I believe God's going to do a powerful work in your lives.